Amen. Just for those of you who are new to, maybe you're visiting or maybe you visited a few times, just maybe something you have noticed or maybe are still yet to notice about us as a church is we're really not trying to make a performance on a Sunday. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes a church can quite quickly become a performance where everyone puts on their best show. And you come as a congregation and watch the performance. We don't believe that that's what God actually wants for us as a church. We believe he wants us to come and seek him. And sometimes that looks messy. Sometimes it looks slick. Sometimes it looks prepared. Sometimes it looks disorganized. Sometimes we come prepared and then the Lord messes up what we planned, which was definitely the case this morning. Shame. It's difficult to be on worship in this congregation because you can have everything planned, which they did have. And then somebody comes and says, hey, I feel like the Lord wants to go this direction. It's like, well, and so even with this morning, one of the things it felt like the Lord wanted to do in worship was challenge us to break free of our inhibitions of men. Now that sounds like a small thing. That is a big deal. Why? Because if you are a slave to the fear of man, in worship, in a church surrounded by Christians who believe exactly what you believe, imagine how you're going to fare in the world when you're surrounded by people who don't believe what you believe and your convictions run very different to theirs. And so breaking free of the fear of man in worship is really, really important. You know, for me personally, that used to be a very big deal for me, like even in worship. As growing, it was hard for me. I don't have a problem breaking free of my inhibitions when Max Verstappen wins on Formula One on a Sunday morning. Then I don't have any trouble breaking free of my inhibitions. This high-fiving and jubilation and dancing that happens between me and my daughter, who are big fans of Max Verstappen. But for some reason, on a Sunday, in a church environment, even though I'm surrounded by Christians, there can be this fear of what do people think. People probably aren't thinking about you at all. Probably you're the last thing on their minds when they're worshiping, but you can feel that if I raise my hands or I clap or I dance, everyone is going to laugh at me. We all know that's a lie from Satan, but it's something that can hold us in bondage. And so as a church, we want to allow the Lord to break us out of our boxes sometimes. And this morning felt like one of those mornings. So if you're visiting with us this morning, sorry. Just trying to trust that the Lord breaks us free from whatever boxes we may have put ourselves in. Does that make sense? With that said, this morning, I feel like what the Lord wants to teach us about, ironically, is learning his ways versus breaking out of our ways. We've sneakily been doing a series on discipleship and what it actually means to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And I won't give us a review of the last couple of weeks, but essentially this morning, what I feel like the Lord wants to teach us is that to be a disciple, the word disciple actually means learner. Did you know that? A disciple means someone who's learning, that is a learner, that positions their hearts towards Christ as someone who is learning. And Jesus wants to teach us his ways. So maybe we can put up a passage of scripture. I felt in worship the Lord wanted me to share this with you. I have had a lot of trouble with my neck. Now you're probably thinking, what on earth does that have to do with your sermon? But I'll promise you, I'll make the connection. So my spine gets out of alignment when I sleep, and my vertebrae and my neck they shift and they get out of alignment. And I sometimes have serious trouble with my neck. I've had times where I've had days where my neck gets stuck on the side like this. I remember being a school teacher. Imagine sitting in a class, you've got 40 10-year-old boys staring at you, and you're stuck like this. I was stuck like this, I promise you, for 3 days in a row. Eventually, you can just imagine what the boys were doing. Every time I turned my back, one of the boys would be like, and then they're all laughing, and I'd quickly turn and everyone's. But I discovered I had to go to a chiro, as terrified as I am of chiropractic. You know, I'm terrified of chiropractic because they do exactly what you see in those martial arts movies when someone sneaks up behind someone and goes, with their neck, and then the person's dead, right? But that's exactly what they do to you when you go to the chiro, and you think, well, that's a fine line, you know, between realigning my spine and killing me, you know. And then they try and distract you, and then they quickly align your spine, and it's terrifying. But it was either that for me or stand like this for 3 days. So I had to overcome my fears, go to the chiro, and get realigned. And what he would do, and I'm still not 100% sure about the science, but it works. So he would find which vertebrae were out of alignment, and then he would align them with various techniques. And we all know what those techniques are. They're quite terrifying. But after he had realigned me, all my problems would go away. It would be like I got saved. I mean, I'm not saying that it's another way of being saved, but my pain would go away. My muscles would all find their right position. My whole body, you know what it's like when your leg starts doing strange things and your feet start doing strange things and you realize because there's something in your neck that's out of alignment. You know, there's this weird connection between. But I would actually be realigned and my whole life would come back into normality again. And I find that with Christ, we get bent out of shape because we leave God's ways and we start doing our own, we start doing things our own way. And when we go out of alignment with God's way, your whole life starts to fall apart and you start to feel pain in different areas of your life. It might be relational breakups, might be mental breakdown, it might be all kinds of breakdown happen when we deviate from God's way, because God's way brings life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And actually, if you want to walk in the life of God, in the wholeness of God, you have to actually learn his ways. So maybe we can put up a Psalm chapter 25. This is a beautiful passage which talks about David's heart towards the Lord and his prayer, which I believe should become our prayer. He says, and this, it's a really beautiful psalm, so I don't want to rush through this because he says it better than most, right? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Then he goes on to say, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. He goes on to say, remember not the sins of my youth. And then he talks about my rebellious ways. So before he came to the Lord, he walked in different paths. He walked in rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. The reason why I feel like I need to point this out is sometimes when we come to Christ, we come to know him as our Savior, which means he forgives me of my sins. And there's incredible joy that comes from knowing my sins have been forgiven. It's like the weight of the world gets taken off of your shoulders, that debt of guilt and shame that gets lifted off of us. And that's a beautiful part of salvation. But there's another part of salvation where God actually needs to teach us his ways, because our ways are causing us harm. They are destructive. And until we adjust our ways, we will continue to experience pain in certain areas of our lives. And so as part of discipleship, and I'm telling you this now because this is what God will do in you, but it's also what God will do in you as you disciple other people. Right? Because God's called us each to disciple. All of us have got the calling to make disciples, right? To teach people God's ways. One of the things we do when we're discipling people is we help people to see, man, in this area of your life, maybe it's your marriage, there's incredible pain in your marriage. It's conflict, it's strife, there's no peace in your home. And then how can I help you to find God's ways in the way you treat your wife, in the way you treat your husband, so that as you align yourself with God's way, his blessing, his favor comes over your marriage, And then you walk in the life which Jesus has called you to live. That is what discipleship is. It's rooting people by faith in Christ in every single area of my life. And until every area of my life is rooted in Christ by faith, and I'm following his ways, I won't actually experience God's favor and his blessing over every area of my life. Does that make sense? So I want to just start out by pointing something out which is painful but which is true, which has got to do with how God teaches us his ways. And the reason why I want to go here is because in a Western society, we have very narrow-minded ideas about how we learn, right? If I think of, you know, how do we learn stuff? Generally, we learn stuff by sitting in a classroom, and everybody sits on their chairs, and then some guru stands up, and then they give us information, right? And you get your pen and your pencil out, and you write it down, and then information transfers from their brain to my brain, and now I have learned something. Or maybe if you want to do a free course online, you go on YouTube, you click, you play the link, same thing. Take out your pen, write down information, transfer of knowledge from them to me. That is not how God teaches us his ways. When Jesus taught his disciples, he didn't say, come sit down and take your pens out. He said, come follow me. Come follow me. And that was actually the rabbinical system of the time. That's how rabbis would teach their students. They would leave what they were doing, their life, their business. They would become full-time students. And they would actually go and live with their rabbi. And the point was that it wasn't just what he said. It was all the conversations around the dinner table. It was looking how he actually did things. How he spoke to people. How he ministered. How he prayed for the sick. How he taught. How he forgave people. How he treated his enemies when they insulted him and treated him badly. And they would learn as much from being with Jesus as by sitting on a chair taking down notes. Does that make sense? There was an imitation, a modeling. And the hope was that Jesus' life would rub off on them. Does that make sense? His nature, not just his information, but his nature, his character, who he is, would rub off on them. And you know what? Jesus would say to you, come follow me. Come follow me. And Jesus will walk a journey with you. And yes, there will be teaching moments. But actually, he wants you to become like him by being with him. And so God is our Father, and he teaches us, same way Jesus taught us. God, our Father, teaches us like a parent teaches a child. Now, if you've got a child, you know the way you don't teach them is ask them to sit down on the chairs and take out your pencils. It's like, well, good luck. Kids don't really... If you want to parent well, that's you use life moments, and there is communication, but they also copy you. They copy you because they respect you, because they admire you, because they love you, and they inevitably become like you by being with you, by doing life together. And so God is our Father, and he teaches us, and he parents us. And I want to just pause there and say that's often where the problem starts for us, because we haven't necessarily been parented well. And I'm talking now biologically, with our own families. Oftentimes, we haven't been parented well. Maybe we didn't have a good father, we didn't have a good mother, and we have trust issues. It's interesting, when David starts this psalm, he starts out by saying, in you, Lord, I put my trust. He trusts God. And he can pray, Lord, teach me your ways, because he first of all trusts God as his good father. He's got good plans for my life. He knows what's best for me. And if I follow him, if he teaches me his ways, he's going to lead me into what's good for me. But oftentimes, if we have had fathers or mothers that didn't actually care very well for us, they didn't protect us, they didn't love us, they didn't teach us, they didn't... pick us up when we fell. They didn't discipline us, maybe. Discipline is an interesting word because some people have had very bad experiences with discipline in the home. Sometimes discipline is, well, what's gone in the name of discipline is actually been abuse. And discipline is not the same thing as abuse. But for some of us, we may have been abused by our parents, in which case the word discipline, it instills fear in us in a horrible way. because we don't know what it's like to be disciplined in love by a parent who cares for us, who knows what's best for us, who wants what's best for us, and is actually disciplining us because they want us to walk in health and life. Does that make sense? Some of us had parents who disciplined us very badly, and it's basically abuse. Some of us had parents who neglected us and didn't discipline us at all. And that in itself creates other problems, where you don't actually know why anyone would discipline you, most least of all God. And so when you experience the discipline of God, you feel rejected. You feel abandoned. You feel like God is angry with me, and he's now left me alone to fend for myself. Does that make sense? So discipline, I want to just use an analogy here of what discipline actually is and what it's actually for. If you have a picture of a playground, in my area we have a playground, and it's in the middle of the suburb, and it's got roads on all three corners of the playground. And so playgrounds need to have fences, very good fences, so that children know where it's safe to play. And if they're within those fences, I mean, kids love play parks, right? I mean, it's just, they're with all their friends. It's the epitome of a good time. But the fences are there to keep them from danger. It's the boundaries. So that if you stay within these boundaries, you'll be safe. You'll have a good time. You'll enjoy yourself. But the fences also represent, if you go beyond the boundaries, you're now your life is in danger. And obviously for kids, it's not hypothetical. Like if they have to stray into the road, they could literally die, be killed by a car. And so God and good parents give children boundaries, and they'll give instructions of like, don't do this or don't do that, or do this or do that, or play here, don't play there. But those boundaries are for our security. They're actually for our good. They're for our protection. They're for our safety. And it actually makes children secure. It also makes adults secure when you know where the boundaries are. But then what parents will do, a good parent, if the child disobeys them and goes outside the fence and starts straying towards the road, they will very quickly go and take hold of their child and protect them and then discipline them. In other words, there'll be a consequence in which there's pain that the parent will deliberately cause their child to teach them that's dangerous. It's the same as a natural immune response for our bodies. Like if you put your hand on a hot stove, you get pain. That's a good thing because it teaches you that that's danger. That's dangerous. And so God, when we disobey him, when we deliberately disobey him and go outside of his boundaries because we think we're going our own way and we think we know better than him, he will actually allow discipline in our life. He will allow us to experience pain. But it's to teach us, because he's kind, because he's loving, because he wants to preserve our lives, he will allow us to experience pain so that we don't get killed, so that we don't die. Bible says sin gives birth to death. Sin kills, right? And so God will actually allow seasons of discipline in our life to teach us, because he loves us, to train us in righteousness, to train us in godliness. And the reason why I point this out is because if as a Christian you don't recognize the signs of like, actually I'm experiencing discipline in this area of my life, you'll just go on wondering for the rest of your life like why my life is just so filled with pain and misery, not recognizing God's actually trying to show you something, that you're not walking in his ways, that he's trying to bring a correction for you to come back to him, seek him, and find his ways. And that can manifest itself in different areas of my life. So maybe relationally, I keep experiencing breakup and fractions and pain and splitting of friendships, and I can't seem to keep my friends, and it's painful to experience that. But there's something wrong, and God's trying to teach us, man, that this is the way to walk. This is my way. Walk in it, and you'll experience my life. Does that make sense? It's a beautiful thing when you are parented well. I was parented well. I'm very blessed in that department. And I've experienced the favor of the Lord my whole life. And that doesn't mean to say my whole life's been easy. But I have felt the Lord pursuing me. And I've been able to recognize that he's pursuing me. Even when I was walking away from him, his favor's on my life. It almost felt inevitable that he was going to bring me back. And I've had a security in who I am as a person because I was disciplined well. I was disciplined the right way. I wasn't abused as a child. Does that make sense? And so you can walk in the favor of the Lord. And I'm saying this for two reasons. Number one, some of us weren't parented well and we need to find healing with the Lord and restore trust in authority that God's a good God. And secondly, if you're a parent, we need to train our children well because when we train them well, we will actually break open the favor of the Lord on their lives. The Bible says, train a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. There's a blessing and a favor that can come over our children's lives when we parent them well. Does that make sense? Many people never learned godly authority in their lives, and the rest of their lives they experience pain in the area of authority, and they end up causing themselves a lot of pain. I want to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 12 where it speaks about God as our parent. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Goes on to say, I'll read it here. You got it? Oh, there we go. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. No discipline seems pleasant. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Those who are parented well and those who are parented well by God experience peace in their life. There's a beautiful peace that comes from knowing God is in control of my life. He cares about me. He's watching over me. He's guiding me. When I start to stray off the path, he brings me back. And he fights for me. And when he disciplines me, it's not because he hates me. It's because he cares about me. I'm taking a bit of time with this because my experience in our generation, we don't actually understand the discipline of God. And many people feel abandoned by God because things are going badly in their life. And you think, well, it was going so well with my faith, but now the Lord's left me. But it's actually, he hasn't left you. He's still with you. In fact, he's caring for you right now. And he's pursuing you. And sometimes he even allows pain in my life because he's lovingly bringing me back to himself, to that place of peaceful dependence on him. When we experience pain and hardships, it brings us back to trusting Jesus. How many of you find you pray five times more when your life is going through hell than when it's going well? True? And it's not always because you did something wrong. Jesus said in John 15 that branches which are not bearing fruit will be pruned, disciplined. And he says, and those that are bearing fruit will also be pruned so that they can be more fruitful. So it's not always you're doing something wrong. Could be, but actually sometimes the Lord is just making us more fruitful by allowing us to go through things. I want to just say that walking in God's ways, it's not like a magic formula that if you do things this way, then everything will be amazing. It's about faith. It's faith that pleases God. It's not just conformity to a bunch of rules and a bunch of spiritual principles. As a slight aside, but it's always sometimes worth making a slight aside. Jordan Peterson teaches people God's ways. But it's not clear to me whether he's actually a Christian or not, or whether he actually has saving faith. Why would you do that? Because he's tweaked onto the fact that God's ways make healthy people. It's a better way to live, which is very observant of him. I mean, that's a good place to start. But just simply obeying God's principles is not the same thing as faith. Jesus said, if you build your house on the rock, it will withstand the tests of time. But building on the rock means trusting in the person of Jesus. Yes, I want to follow his ways, but I trust him as a person that as I put him first, as I obey him, he is going to be with me, and he is going to make my life fruitful. And my life is going to glorify Jesus through my obedience, but my obedience is premised on faith. I trust him. I obey him because I trust him. Amen? And so faith is the thing that makes obedience fruitful. Obedience in itself is not going to make you to live the good life. And so when it comes to, I want to pick up on, I've mentioned parenting, I'm going to pick up on one other issue, which is money. Money is the thing that often causes us most stress in life and anxiety, either money or work. True? Like 80% surely of our worries has got to do in some way, shape, or form with money or work. And so it's important with our money and with our work that that my whole life is consecrated to Jesus, which means I've literally said, God, I trust you. I love you so much. I actually want to give you my whole life to do with what you want to glorify your name. I am tired of living for my life, building my kingdom, trying to advance my reputation, my fame. I'm tired of that. I've tried it. It's empty. It's useless. I'm done with that. I'm now going to take my whole life, my money, my job, my gifts, my talents, my time, my heart, and I'm giving it to you, and I'm saying, God, I want to glorify you with my whole life. You know, we can talk about like tithing, you know, to give 10% of your income to the church. That's great. And you can do that because everyone else is doing it, and it seems like the right thing to do. But that's not faith. Tithing is acknowledging, God, everything I have is from you, and it is now, because I'm giving it, it's for you. All of it, not just 10%. All of my time, all of my money, everything of mine is yours. You gave it to me. That is faith. That right there is faith. Does that make sense? And when my life, my finances, my money is stewarded in faith, God blesses it. It's not about give this and you get that, but it's about my life. Everything I have is yours. I remember when I've shared a little bit of the story. When I was in high school, I didn't trust God. In fact, the guy who was discipling me, I said, look, here's the thing. I believe God exists, but I don't trust God. God's disappointed me. He frustrated me. He let me down a couple of times, and I don't trust God. So I want you to disciple me, but I'm just saying up in advance, this is the situation. Imagine someone said that to you. I don't actually know what I would say to that, because how do you disciple someone if they don't trust God? And they're actually saying it out loud. Where do you even start? Anyway, Mike Davies, bless him, was very patient with me. And I did actually find faith with God. But when I was in high school, my plan was just to make lots of money. So I was very intentional about it. I was like, which are the careers in life which is going to get you the most money so that I can live the good life? And it was between being an entrepreneur and starting my own business, making lots of money, or lawyers seemed to be doing well. I didn't yet know at the time about the medical field in which you can basically print money, which is why I think many of you in the medicine... No, it's not. I believe your hearts. I believe your hearts. You care so much about people that you're studying to help people. Amen? Not about the money. Not about the money. They're not here anyway, so we can make fun of them. Yeah. But I wanted to make as much money with my life. But then when I consecrated my life to God, when I actually did begin to trust God and say, God, I actually want to live for you, my career path started changing. And then I wanted to study journalism. I went to UCT. They didn't have a journalistic degree, so I studied English literature and media. And while I was studying media, I realized, actually, as much as I like writing, I don't like the media industry. It's not my cup of tea. So then I was in a crisis because I was 2 years into my studies, and I had a student loan. It doesn't sound like a lot of money now. Maybe it still does. Of 100,000 rand. It's a lot. Even now, it's a lot. Inflation is a lot, but even now, that's quite a lot of money. And that did cause me to lose sleep at night. So I was like, Lord, I'm 2 years into my study, and I want to make a massive career shift, and I've got a weight off my shoulder to the tune of 100,000 rand. I was like, Lord, and I prayed like I have never prayed in my life. You know, when it's like, it's not even polite prayers anymore. It's just like weeping and gnashing of teeth on the carpet. Like, Lord, you have got to help me. Like, I seriously need wisdom. And the Lord spoke to me in 1 week through three different people. And they just all happened to be school teachers who were very passionate about teaching. And the Lord started nudging me and making me curious about this teaching thing. So I went and I had a look at my career advisor at UCT. It turned out if I changed one course, I could change my whole course study direction, my whole majors and my BA, and I could actually become a school teacher. So I did. And then I found that I was eligible for a bursary. I applied for the bursary, and I got the bursary, and my 100,000 rand debt was cleared instantly. And then I was like, wow, I might still hate teaching, but at least I've got that weight off of my shoulders. And then I went and did my teaching prac, and the first week of teaching, I absolutely loved it. And it was so surprising to me because I hated school. I hated school. I still do for some reason. It just felt like too rigid, and it's just, I'm a free spirit, you know, so it's like, it's not my vibe. But I loved it, and I was like, Lord, I literally took a blind step of faith here, and turns out I actually enjoy it. And I share that story with you because if your whole life is consecrated to God, and it's like, Lord, I want to live for your glory, there's a freedom in that. There's a freedom from anxiety and stress of like, I need to figure my whole life out, my whole career out, my whole studies out. I need to make sure that Jesus said, if you seek me first, seek my kingdom first, I will provide everything that you need. And my experience with God is actually, he's actually so good, he even provides more than I need. He's generous. I would be content if he just gave me what I need. But it's as we seek his ways, we begin to experience his favor. And his favor often it takes the form of peace, joy, freedom, and an ability to actually concentrate on one thing, and that's pleasing the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. And I want to just give a warning when it comes to jobs. A lot of us put our identity in what we do. And as soon as you do that, you're inviting stress and anxiety into your life. You are. Not only are you displeasing the Lord, which in itself is very serious. The Lord hasn't called you to be defined by the work that you do. He's called you to be defined by your relationship with him. Who or what am I? I am a child of God. Yes, there's lots of other stuff I do, but that is what defines me. Amen? And we need to be set free in that thing. Of like, Lord, I'm seeking your ways. Your way is seek you first when it comes to my money, when it comes to my job. And that is the definition of what faith is. So I want to just close by saying, how does God teach us? He teaches us not just by transferring information into our brains, but through modeling his character, his nature, his ways to us. And in every area of our life, when we are experiencing pain and dysfunctionality, we need to come back to God and say, God, would you teach me your ways? And can I say, when we come to God, we got a lot of unlearning to do. We just have to be humble about that. We generally think we've got our life together and we think we know what we're doing, but most of the time we actually don't. And we have to actually find, God, what's your way? What's your way of parenting? What's your way of marriage? What's your way of working? What's your way of relating to people and loving people? What's your way? And assume the position of your heart that I probably don't know. Probably don't know his way. And we allow him to shape us and mold us. One of the things the scripture says in a very practical sense is we learn by imitation. One of the ways we learn is by imitating leaders in God's house. It actually says that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If your life is not worthy of imitation, you shouldn't be a leader. Does that make sense? Yes, you can know stuff, but if someone can't imitate your life, in other words, worship God the way you do in every area of your life, you shouldn't be a leader. And I want to just make a point of saying some of us are very influential, But there's lots of reasons why you can be influential. But the question is, those people who are influential in your life, are they actually a good example, or do they just sound wise? The reason why I want to flag this with you is sometimes we model our lives on certain people, and then those people's lives fail spectacularly. Maybe they leave the church, maybe they leave God, and then you're left with so many questions. And that can happen to the very best of us. But what I want to say is, when you allow people to influence you, make sure you're judging the way God judges, what true godly maturity actually looks like. Do they love well? That's the mark of godly maturity. Do they seek God's kingdom first? And I know this sounds basic, but sometimes we're not good at doing it. Sometimes we allow people to influence us far more than we should. But actually, are they actually a good example to follow? Really? And if then, and so in the church, God has, God, when we mark somebody as a deacon, when we appoint someone as a deacon, we're not just saying, hey, this person knows stuff. We are saying, for the most part, if you imitate their life, you'll be doing very well. That's a high calling. That's why there's such a long character requirement list for elders and deacons, because essentially it's saying their life is worth imitating. So God puts us in family. He gives us his scripture. He gives us his word. When we're reading the Bible, we're not just reading it for information. We're saying, God, show me who you are. Show me what you like. Show me your nature. I want to meet with you. I want to be transformed with you. I want to be transformed by you. I want to learn your ways. And then he also puts people in our lives who we can imitate. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals the nature of Jesus to us. He shows us what Jesus is like. And in that way, we're able to be transformed and to learn his ways and to walk in his ways and reflect him well. Amen? I'd love us to pray now, and just in response to God's words. And so maybe we can close eyes.
Can we all just stand up?